No, it's hopefully it won't be that long. Tonight, I'm going to be speaking to us about vows, about being a child of Christ, and the love that He has for us, the love that He wants us to feel and understand and to get joy from. So first we're going to discuss vows. If you will open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, just a couple of verses in Deuteronomy about vows. It starts at verse 21. This is chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So if you make a vow to God, you better pay it quickly, or keep that vow right away. Because if you don't, it would be a sin. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. But if you don't make a vow to God, that's not a sin. If you haven't made a vow, you can't keep the vow, and there's no sin in not paying it. Verse 23, that which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So if you're going to make a vow to God, you better keep it. Whatever passes over your lips when you're making that vow, that's part of the vow, and you had better keep it. So you better be really careful whenever you make a vow to God in what you say. Go to Numbers, and we're going to have another example. This is Numbers, the 30th chapter. Verse 1. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Pretty straightforward and simple. You make a promise to God, you better keep it. Right? No matter what the promise is, you better keep it. So, let's see what happens if you make a vow and you're not really careful with what you say in the vow, but you make a vow to God. Chapter 11 of Judges. And this is a story about Jephthah. He was one of the judges of the house of Israel. He was from Gilead. He was a Gileadite. And they came to him and they asked him, would you please help us with this problem we're having with the Ammonite people? They were causing problems and wreaking havoc among the Israelites. And so they came and asked him to deal with it, and he said, okay. So he went to deal with it. And he went, and he was going to go attack the king of the Ammonites and handle it. And so the king of the Ammonites was, you know, what are you doing? Why are you coming and attacking me? I just want you guys to get off my property. This property was my property before you guys ever came here. And Jephthah told me, says, well, that was over 300 years ago that it was your property. And God gave it to us. And you're just going to have to deal with it because it's ours and God gave it to us. If you don't like it, then we're going to have a problem. And so they had a problem. So go down to verse 29 of Judges chapter 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That was the vow. God said, okay, apparently. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even until thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. God kept his part of the promise. He said, yep, I'll help you in this fight. Now you keep the vow. And Jephthah, verse 34, came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. How do you break a vow with God? You can't. You're either going to keep it or you're not. And if you don't keep it, you're going to be punished. And he knew it. And verse 36, and she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Dad, you made a promise to God, and you have to keep it. She was willing to lay down her life and be sacrificed so that her dad wouldn't break the vow. How much love do you think she had for her father? Willing to sacrifice her own life in order that her father would not commit so great a sin as to break a vow to God. That's a lot of love from a young girl. And she said unto her father, this is verse 37, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months. Give me 2 months, Dad, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. It's a sad story. But it does show you the importance of keeping a vow. She knew it was so important that it was worth the sacrifice of her life rather than that her father break a vow to God. And she willingly died for him rather than see that her father should suffer for eternity. What other kind of vows do we make in our lives to God? Any of you ever made a vow? I know several of you have. Most of you who are over the age of 20-something in this room have made a vow to God at one point in your life. I've made that similar vow. My wife has made the similar vow also. It was the vow of marriage. When it started out, the vow of marriage was fairly simple. There wasn't a lot of pageantry and some people call it the foo-foo stuff and, you know, all of the pretties and all of that. It was pretty simple. I mean, there was just God and Adam and Eve. And the vow was short and sweet and kind of explained it all. Chapter 2 of Genesis. Let's go to the vow. It's we'll go to verse 22 of chapter 2 of Genesis. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Short and sweet to the point. We're going to be husband and wife in the eyes of God. This is our vow. He made a promise. She was right there and she accepted the promise. God was right there and he accepted the promise. It was a vow. It was a solemn promise made to each other and to God. And that's what we do when we get married. We make a promise that we're going to be husband and wife, and that in the eyes of God, we're going to be considered one in his mind. And we're going to live that way for the rest of our lives. Now, in your life, before you get married, what do you actually own? Nothing. Nothing physical. Uncle Alvin says nothing. Yeah, nothing physically is yours. By the laws of the land, everything that's in your possession before you get married and you're under the age, that belongs to your parents. Yeah. Okay. Until you're of a certain age, it's theirs. And you're theirs. Okay, unless you live in a certain state, way, way to the north, up by Canada, then your kids actually belong to the state. But you don't really own anything except one specific thing is yours. Okay, everything around you, God made. It was his, okay? Before it was ever yours, it was his. He made it out of nothing. So everything that there is was his and he made it. He gave you one thing to keep for eternity. What is it? It's the one thing that you're going to own for forever. Your soul. Yeah. Okay, that's yours for eternity. Now, you can give your soul or possession of your soul to someone if you want to. I would suggest that you do. Okay? I suggest you give possession of your soul to God. The rest of it, it's just physical stuff. Right? So when you get married, if you'll turn to the first book of Corinthians, you get married and you make a vow to your spouse that you're going to be their spouse for the rest of your lives, and you're going to love them and honor them and cherish them and keep them and in sickness and in health and, you know, until you're both dead. So what do you bring to the marriage? Well, there's really just your body. Okay, so when you get married and you make a vow to your spouse, what do you got to offer? Just your body. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, starting at the first verse, says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and this is Paul answering a question the Corinthians had about marriage. He says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." One apiece. Okay? That's the way it's supposed to be. It says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Due benevolence. That's love. Okay, it's love, kindness, thoughtfulness, considering the other before yourself, benevolence. Go to the next verse, verse 4. This is what happens to the only thing that you own that's physical when you get married. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife." So when you get married, you lose possession of your body. It now belongs to your spouse. Right? That's what it's telling us here. Okay? And you own their body. That body that your bride or your groom or, you know, that's yours now. It belongs to you. And your body belongs to them. Okay, so now you have a possession that's yours for the rest of your life, and they have a possession that's theirs for the rest of their life. But you still have your soul. You haven't given up your soul to your spouse. You're supposed to love them, but you don't give them your soul. You've made a vow. Let's go to Exodus, and we'll talk about another vow. And this one was short and sweet. It's the 19th chapter of Exodus. And we're going to start at the first verse. "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come into the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying," so here they are, they've been on the road for 3 months, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've done all that stuff, they've seen a lot of things, and a lot of miracles, and here they are at the mountain. Okay, they've gone through the Red Sea. When they went through the Red Sea, God showed them the path to take. He made a path for them through the water. They went down into that path in the water. And when they were some part in and the Egyptians were behind them, God closed the path behind them. And he drowned their old masters that they belonged to. And there was water behind them, and there was water on either side of them, and there was water in front of them, and he was still blowing it out of the way, and there was a cloud of water over the top of them. So they were completely immersed in water on a path that God had chosen for them. Following him in fear and trembling, I would imagine. I mean, I'd be like, did you see what happened to the Egyptians just a couple of seconds ago? Come on, people. Don't stumble. Don't fall. Don't make me trip. Let's go that way. Okay. So here they were 3 months later, and God's going to speak to Moses. Verse 3, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You saw what happened. You've seen all the miracles that I've performed for you. You've seen all the people that have died around you. He says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, I'm making you a promise. I'm making you a solemn promise. I'm making you a vow. And if you'll keep it, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you know, the day I got married, that's what I felt towards my wife. You make this promise to me, and you're going to be a peculiar treasure to me above everyone else on this planet. I'm going to love no one else on this planet like I love you. And thank the Lord, she said yes. Because I had to ask her to marry me 5 times before she said yes to that. So she could have said no that day. And ye shall be unto me, this is verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. 2 verses. I believe it's just the 2, right? No, 3 verses, 4, 5, and 6. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. That was it. Okay. That was the covenant. It was short and quick. Sure. Everything that God has said he wants us to do, we'll do. I'd love to be God's treasured people. Right? Short and quick. But it was a solemn vow. A solemn promise that they were going to be his people. And that from that point forward, they were going to take upon them his name. These are the children of God. This is now the nation of God. They took upon them his name. Turn to the book of Revelation. You know, when you get married, you give up possession of your body. Your body now belongs to your spouse. My body belongs to my bride. And in Revelation, in the 19th chapter, we have a marriage between a groom and his bride. Verse 4 is where I want to start. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Think about what it sounded like there at the mountain when the entire house of Israel said, All that the Lord hath said we will do. All of them all together. 1.5 million people standing there. Men, women, and children. That's my figures. You can look it up and come to your own conclusion, but I think there was probably about 1.5 million people there, according to the numbers and kids. What is it going to sound like there in heaven at that time? All of us together. Praising God. It's going to be beautiful. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. They've been engaged for a long time. They have been betrothed to each other for a long time. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's us. As long as we keep the promise, as long as we keep the vow. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Do you understand what that means? And why it is that when you make the promise to God, when you go down into the waters of baptism and you take upon you his name, do you realize what that gives you ownership of? It gives you ownership of the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us, for the bride. He died for us so that we would be with him for eternity. When we make that vow with him, because of what he did, we get to be in heaven for eternity as his bride. Because of the vow and because of the sacrifice, we own his body as his bride, and he owns us. You better make sure that your part of the body is pure and spotless. Otherwise, he's not going to claim it, because it has to be worthy of his body, which was pure and spotless. Don't think that you can spend your days here on earth just doing whatever you want and at the last moment change your mind and say, okay, now I'm going to be God's. That's not going to cut it. He made the promise a long time ago, And he gives us ample opportunity to make the decision before we die. And if you've read anything in these two books, or you've ever listened to a sermon from this pulpit, or any other pulpit that's like this in the world, you know enough, if you're an adult and can make a logical decision about getting married, you know enough to make that choice. And if you have made that choice to be his, you better keep it and not go after someone else, some other false god, because it's a solemn vow, an oath, a promise to God. Now, if we keep it, it's going to be great. Okay? Turn to Acts. The fourth chapter of Acts. This is where Peter and John have gone and they healed the blind man who was blind from birth. Was that him or was it the lame man? Let me back up here into this. It was the lame man, okay? He was there and they healed him in the name of Christ, through the power of Christ. And he was jumping around and was all excited and praising God. And the people were there and they were all excited. And some of them were excited on the other side, up to a point to where they were actually kind of upset at what Peter and John had done, because they didn't want it to happen in the name of Christ. And so here they are, and they're being talked to by the Pharisees and the people in charge. And in verse 10, well, we'll start at verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Okay, you want to know how this happened? We'll tell you. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. If you don't take upon you the name of Christ, you're not going to make it. There's no other name out there that's going to save you. Not Paul, not Peter, not Moses, not John the Baptist, not Sean Sprague, that's for sure. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ and taking upon you that name through baptism that you're going to make it. And keeping that name until the day you die through fidelity, keeping yourself pure and spotless to him only. You're selling your soul to him, not to Satan. Okay. I give you my soul. You own it, Lord. And my body. It's yours. I give it to you because I love you. And he says, I love you too. And you're going to come and live with me for eternity. And you will have joy beyond compare. You know, the joy that Stephen, this morning, our brother Stephen McGee was talking about, that you get from your grandkids. That is amazing. But the joy that Christ is talking about is even more amazing. And yes, we need to be able to help our kids and our grandkids understand that joy that Christ is offering. We need to be able to explain it to them in a way that they get it. It's better than anything else. It's worth your soul. Not just your body, but your soul. Give it to him. Because that joy is immeasurable. Let's go back to Exodus, the 20th chapter. Okay, we're going to read verse 7. You all know this. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Whose name have you taken upon you? The name of Christ. Whose family do you now belong to? You belong to the family of Christ. You're a child of Christ. Okay? How many different family names do we have out here? Harris, Sprague, Denham, Bruner, Wheaton, you know, Lawrence, Vogel, it goes on and on and on and on. Malone, you're all here. Okay, Seibels, Sheldons, everybody, you're here. Okay? Did you ever do anything in your life when you were growing up that brought shame to your parents? I did. And I was very ashamed of it. And I did it several times growing up. And it made my parents really ashamed of me at times in public for what I'd done. I brought dishonor unto the name of Sprague. Okay. When I was in high school, where the high school that I graduated from was Piper High School out on the western side of Kansas City, Kansas. I graduated in 1979. I got baptized in 1989, 10 years later. And in, I believe later that summer, one day on the news, Piper High School showed up on the news. It was on every single channel, and it was on every channel for not just one day, but for several weeks. It was on the news. Piper High School of Kansas City, Kansas is now known as Cheater High. The entire senior class was found guilty of plagiarism on their reports in English. I was dumbfounded. I mean, people would, you know, I would go into people's homes and stuff and talk to them. You know, I was working as a handyman at the time and doing odd jobs at all these different places and working on people's homes. And they'd say, you know, did you go to college? Well, yeah, I went to college for a semester. And, well, where'd you go to high school? There was a little school in Kansas City, Kansas. Oh, really? I went to Washington High School in Kansas, Kansas. Where'd you go? I went to Piper High School. What? I went to Piper High School. You went to Cheater High? Yeah. Okay. What they did brought dishonor to the whole group of us. And people look at you funny when you're in their house and they're going, "Can I leave you home alone in my house while you work on my house? Can I trust you? You went to Cheater High." That's what God is asking us here in verse 7. Don't destroy my name. Now that you've taken upon you the name of Christ, do not destroy it. Go down to verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God give thee. Well, who's your father? It's the Lord God in heaven. Who's your mother? Well, it's the church. Don't bring dishonor to the name. Ever. Because if you do, then it causes people outside to doubt anyone else who has that name. And it brings destruction to that name. And it makes it difficult for other people to want to take upon them that name. You say you're a Christian? You're one of those hypocrites? Because I've never met a real Christian. None that keeps all the commandments and does all the things. And you know what people think, what they say when you say you're a Christian. Are you a true Christian? Are you one of those only go to church on Sunday and that's the only time you ever crack open your Bible type of Christian? And they watch you. They watch you close when you're in their house to see if you are who you say you are. And they watch you on the road. If you have the little sticker in the back of the window that's got a little fish and a cross in it. Yeah, sure, you're a Christian. I see how you're driving. Cutting people off and honking your horn and shaking your fist. That's a Christian on the road. Don't bring dishonor to the name. Do not destroy the name. Do not take his name in vain. If you'll just keep his commandments, it's going to be okay. Turn to page 673 in the Book of Mormon. This is the third book of Nephi, the 12th chapter. This is where I'm going to end. Starting at verse 26. This is Jesus Christ, the groom, speaking to us. The children, the bride. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me, that as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return, because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no unclean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins and their faithfulness unto the end. And now this is the commandment, repent all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel, and ye know the things that ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye. For ye shall be lifted up at the last day. It will be well with us. So please, keep his name spotless. Thank you.